The reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, which is your life-nourishing stream. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's look to him again in prayer, and I'll call out to him, asking him to help us understand. Our Father in heaven, we come to your word. It is spiritually discerned, and so we pray that you would send us your Holy Spirit, that we would discern it, that we would understand it, that it would resonate with our hearts and our minds, that your word would shine a light into our dark minds and our wayward hearts, that we would trust in Christ, that we would rest in him, that we would desire to live for him all of our days for his glory. We pray this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. It was Jesus who said that the one who perseveres to the end will be saved. And it is Paul who said in the passage just before this one last week in verse 23 that the Lord will present us holy and blameless before his throne if indeed we continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. That is, as Christians, as we saw last week, we are saved once and for all by God's grace. We belong to him. But yet that doesn't mean we just sit by and just sit down and do nothing. It doesn't mean that we just passively wait for eternal life. No, the Lord brings us to new life. And just as when you were born, you breathed and you moved and you made noise and you spoke and you grew, the same thing is true of your Christian life. If you are really born again, you will continue in that eternal life that God has freely and graciously given you. And one of the ways that the Lord helps us to continue to persevere is through scriptures like we saw last week that contain a bit of a warning, that encourage us along the path to eternal life, that prod us along, that helps us to see the necessity of striving for holiness, for godliness, and trying to bring our lives in conformity with what we read in Scripture in seeking to be holy even as we've been declared as holy. So if that's your calling as a Christian, as we saw last week, that's your summary of last week's sermon, how do you know then that you will make it to the end securely and safely? In other words, what is the source of your hope for glory? You see, that's what's reserved for all those who name the Lord Jesus Christ, is glory. The very glory that we fall from when we sin. Remember sin? It's falling short of the glory of God. That's the glory we hope for. So how do you know? What is the confidence you have? Where is your hope of glory? Well, the Apostle Paul would answer that question by pointing to a mystery. He would say, your hope of glory is a mystery. And by that, as we'll see as we go through this passage, he doesn't mean that it's something that can't be described or known. It's beyond finding out. No, by mystery, he means something that was once hidden, but is now on full display and is now revealed and is now your source of hope clearly. When Paul speaks of the mystery here at the center of this passage, he's speaking of the Word of God fully known. He's speaking of Christ in his glory as our Redeemer, who comes in the fullness of time, who lives perfectly, who gives his life for us, who dies for our sins, who is buried, and who rises again on the third day, who ascends to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and then who sends his Spirit and binds together a people who are made up of both Jew and Gentile, that Greek and barbarian, of all nations, that would be his church. This is the glorious mystery that is your hope. God's glorious mystery, which is Christ in you, is your hope of glory. And it is revealed in numerous ways, as we see in this passage. It's revealed in suffering, and it's revealed in preaching. Now, that's the point we'll see together this morning, that God's glorious mystery, which is the gospel, it's Christ in you, is revealed in Paul's suffering and in his preaching. And it's your source where hope of glory. Now we'll look at this passage under two points here. First is the meaning of God's mystery. And we'll sort of jump in the middle of the passage and get this down. Like, what does Paul mean by mystery here? And then we'll go back to the beginning and work through it as we see the revelation of God's mystery. So two basic points. Number one, the meaning of God's mystery. Number two, the revelation of God's mystery. Let's begin by considering what Paul means when he uses the word mystery here. Paul is a minister of the gospel. It's what he has been called to. Again, this is how he spoke in our passage here. It's what he revealed in verse 23, the verse just before our passage as well, that it's the gospel that the Colossians have heard. It's what's been proclaimed to all creation, and it's what Paul has become a minister of, this gospel. Later on, in our passage, Paul says that he is called as a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. Paul became a minister, and this is the essence of his ministry. Just as it's the essence of all ministry, it's the essence of my ministry to you, to make the word of God fully known. Verse 25. What is the Word of God? Seems like a simple question, does it not? You look in your hands and you hold your Bible and you say, this is the Word of God. And you are absolutely right. And in an ultimate sense, that's what Paul means here. He's saying, I'm making every jot and tittle of the Hebrew scriptures and all the scriptures that he is writing. The moment he says, I exist and I'm a minister to make this word fully known. Ultimately, that's what he's referring to. But specifically, he's speaking of the gospel. Because that whole word of God from Genesis to Revelation, or in Paul's day, from Genesis to Malachi, it speaks of the central truth of Jesus Christ, who is supreme over all creation and who is supreme over all of his church and over all of redemption. That's what he's been teasing out in the past chapter and the verses before this. That Jesus is supreme and preeminent over all things. And that's the testimony of the whole Bible. So to make the word of God fully known is making the supremacy of Jesus fully known. This is what Paul does as a minister. It's what every minister that's faithful is called to do. It's what I strive to do. So pray for me, as your pastor, as I seek to make the word of God fully known for the sake of your souls. But he describes his ministry here as a process. That is, he is making this fully known, and to do so, he's revealing a mystery. How does Paul make the word of God fully known? Well, by revealing to you a mystery. When I was a kid, one of my favorite TV shows was Unsolved Mysteries. I don't know if any of you remember that. It usually dealt with crimes that weren't actually solved, and so they got together a team of people and they tried to figure out what happened. But every once in a while, the show would have sort of an emphasis on things that were just phenomenal, like weird. UFO sightings, or someone who disappeared and couldn't remember 2 years of their life, and just you didn't know how to even put the facts together. They were unsolved. They were unexplainable. And it was mystery there. What happened? That is not what Paul is speaking of here. When we hear mystery, that's what we think of. We think of something that is unexplainable. That's something that you can't, by the rules of science or physics, you can't sort of understand, at least yet, and so it's a mystery. But that is not what Paul is speaking of here. He's speaking of something that was once hidden, but is now unveiled. Something that's always been there, but was perhaps covered over a bit. It had a veil covering it. And now Paul comes and he rips away the veil to say, here it is in all of its glory. Here is the mystery that was once hidden. It is now on full display. What is that mystery? It's the word of God fully known. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what God is making known through the ministry of the apostle Paul. And this mystery, broadly speaking, is the gospel. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again on the third day. But it's especially, specifically speaking, it's the gospel going forth to every tribe and tongue and people and nation. It's the Gentiles being included with the Jews in the one new body, the one new man that Jesus comes to be. That is, that both Jews and Gentiles belong to the same body. They are united together in the church in Jesus Christ. It is this that is the mystery. It is this that is hinted at and hidden in the Old Testament, but brought to the foreground and revealed in the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. That's not to say he didn't preach to fellow Jews. Certainly he did. When he went to a new city, he went to the synagogue first. But his gospel ministry was primarily to those who were outside of the covenants of promise, outside of the Abrahamic covenant, outside of God's people who were given the law, who were brought up knowing the Old Testament and going to the temple to worship the Lord, the covenant God of Israel. Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles, and God was bringing them in droves. So much so that this was the central issue in the early church, that is, in the apostolic church. The theological controversy that ruled their day was, what do we do with the Gentiles? Do we let them just become a part of Christ without first becoming Jews? Do we require of them obedience to the Mosaic law? There was a considerable contingent of the church that said yes. And that's why we have books like the book to the Galatians. That's why we have the council, the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, where the church gathers and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit hammers out this theological question and comes to the conclusion under the teaching of Scripture and through the Spirit that Gentiles are brought to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't have to become Jews, they don't have to receive circumcision, because they are saved by faith. They are saved in the grace of God just as Jews are, and they are brought together in Christ. This is what was hinted at in the Old Testament, Genesis 12, as Abraham was called. It was promised to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. From him would come rulers and kings, but that he would also be a blessing to the nations. That is, to all those who are outside, he would be a blessing to them, or his offspring would be. All throughout the Psalms, you have this call to Israel that they would declare the glory of God among the nations. That God's praise, that Yahweh's glory would be on display amongst the Gentiles. And our call to worship this morning from Psalm 117 is a psalm that says, praise the Lord, all you peoples. He's saying, you who do not know the covenant Lord of Israel, praise the covenant Lord of Israel. In other words, give your glory Give your honor, give your worship to the one true God. It anticipates the gospel. Christ, who comes as a suffering servant, as prophesied in Isaiah 49, who is, as Isaiah says, a light to the Gentiles, that the Lord's salvation might reach the end of the earth. This is the mystery of the gospel that Paul says he reveals in his ministry. It's on full display in his ministry, that the Messiah of Israel is the Messiah, the Savior, Redeemer of the nations as well. I think I said in a past sermon when we were going through Jonah, I believe, that we fail to grasp at times the significance of this. And if we lived in the year 75 AD, you bet we would grasp the significance of it. Because our whole salvation comes from the Jews, Jesus said, right? You know, Christianity is founded on the old covenant, that is the Old Testament. Jesus comes as the Messiah of the Jews. And if we're going to get any sort of spiritual nourishment or any sort of spiritual benefit, we must go to Christ. We must be joined to Him. We must become a member of His people, the household of faith. That means we must be united to spiritual Israel. Are we some second class people who belong to Christ? Paul would say no. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, barbarian or Scythian. Christ is all and in all. We all belong to Him. And so this is, for us and for the people to whom Paul preaches, it is their hope of glory. How do the Gentiles, how do we know that we belong to Christ and will make it to the end and have eternal life? It's through this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of your glory. Paul's entire ministry is wrapped around this. That's the meaning of God's mystery. It's the gospel, particularly the gospel going forth to the Gentiles, which is our hope of glory. Well, how is this mystery revealed? So if that's the meaning of God's mystery, what we want to go and do now is back up to verse 24 and see the revelation of this mystery, how Paul, as a minister, seeks to make the word of God fully known. What happens to Paul and what he pursues, and what we should pursue as we seek to make the word of God fully known, as we seek to bear witness and testimony to Christ as a church. As this passage has tremendous importance to me as a pastor, to you as you pray for your pastor, and as you witness of your own selves, as you tell the gospel to your neighbors, as you live the gospel before your children and your family. This passage has much to say about the revelation of God's mystery, how the gospel goes forth. That's what we see as we begin to look at verse 24. Look at what Paul says there. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you." He goes through all this. He fills up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. He is afflicted himself to make the word of God fully known. Two things reveal this mystery, as mentioned by Paul here. Number one is affliction. Number two is preaching. We'll focus mainly on affliction this Sunday morning. Next Sunday, we'll deal with preaching in more detail. So we look at verse 24. We see that Paul's suffering reveals this mystery. Now, this verse is hard to grasp. This verse is hard to grasp for two reasons. First, because it's hard to grasp experientially. That is to say, it's hard to understand the mindset of the Apostle Paul here. We just don't think the way he thinks. For he says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." And that's hard to grasp. Because how many of us rejoice in the midst of our suffering? No, Paul doesn't have a martyr complex. He's not rejoicing because he is suffering. He's not rejoicing at his suffering. He's rejoicing in the midst of his suffering. As he suffers, he rejoices as well. That's so far removed from the normal experience of us. We flee from any pain. We take all sorts of medications to numb the pain, and rightfully so. But because we don't want it. Any affliction comes, if it's affliction of our soul, or we're slandered, or we're reviled, our minds immediately go to how to stop that, how to get rid of the agony that's in our mind, how to seek revenge on someone else, or ways that we can discredit them in our own minds, or actually with our mouths. We can't stand to be afflicted, whether it's physically, whether it's through the words of others. I think oftentimes we're like Jonah. We love our comfort. Remember Jonah as he's sulking, as he's looking down on Nineveh. The Lord graciously gives him a plant to live under, to be shielded from the hot sun. And he is so overjoyed and happy until that plant is taken away. And he is angry enough to die. And how is that? That's us. We are so given to our idol of comfort at times. And so it is so far removed from our experience to say, like the Apostle Paul says here, I rejoice in the midst of my suffering. If we're honest, we say, I complain in the midst of my suffering. I am grumpy in the midst of my suffering. I don't speak a word to anyone in the midst of my suffering. This is how we live. And so it's hard to understand the mindset of the Apostle Paul here. But he knows, as every Christian should know, that there is a greater reality. That the various afflictions we face now are working for us an eternal weight of glory. So Apostle Paul, he can endure all sorts of suffering because he knew it had a purpose. He can go to a city such as Lystra, preach Christ, be stoned nearly to death, dragged out of the city, left for dead, get back up, and go right back in and preach again. Because he knows that his suffering has a greater purpose. He can endure, as he lists off his sufferings in 2 Corinthians, he can endure all sorts of afflictions, shipwrecks, drifting at sea for days. He can be hungry, sleepless, anxious, weak, and tired. He can endure all of this because he knows his suffering has a purpose. It is a part of the unfolding mystery, the unfolding plan of God's redemption. That's why he says here that his suffering fills up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, that's the second part of this verse that's hard to understand. The first part is how we can rejoice in the midst of suffering, because he knows it has a purpose. What's that purpose? To fill up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. Well, that's the second thing that's difficult to understand, because you might ask, what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Hasn't Paul just spent like 25 verses or 23 verses speaking of the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ? Isn't the whole Bible about our salvation that is full and free, that is finished? It was Jesus himself who hung on the cross and cried out and said, "It is finished." So what is lacking? Well, there's absolutely nothing lacking in Christ's atonement. He once and for all bore our sins in his body on the tree. He reconciled us to God. And that reconciliation is perfect. No one can take it away from us. We are reserved once and for all to belong to him. There is nothing lacking in Christ's atonement. And so he can't be saying here that Jesus failed to complete his work, and I'm here to complete it. Jesus, you know, did 98% of the work, and I'm here to supply that 2% extra that'll bring us to 100, and then finally redemption can be had by you who are hearing me, Paul might say. No, he doesn't say that. This is not speaking of the atonement of Christ. The atonement of Christ is perfect. So what do we do with this then? Well, if we know our Bibles, then we know that the Bible prophesies that before the great day of the Lord, before the coming of Christ and his resurrected glory to gather in his people, before the judgment, there will be a time of great tribulation. It's promised throughout the scriptures. It is before the new age that Christ brings when he said he's making all things new. Before that comes in its full, complete sense, there will be a time of tribulation and trouble, as Daniel says in his prophecy, chapter 12, a time of trouble as such as never has been seen while there was a nation on earth. A time of distress before, preceding the dawning of the new age to come that is promised to all those who trust in Christ. This is a time of tribulation, of suffering. And if you consider when we live, what time do we live in? The writer to the Hebrews, he says that in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. And you have to ask the question, what is the last days? Well, it refers to that time period from Christ's resurrection to his coming again in glory to bring about the judgment, the living and the dead, and the resurrection of all those who love him, and eternal life for them, and a new heavens and new earth. Like, that time is a time in between the times, you could say. It's a time when we already have the benefits and the blessings of the age to come through the gospel itself, so we can rejoice. But it's also a time where we still live in this present evil age, and we still endure suffering and affliction and tribulation as God's people. We live in the last days, this time from the resurrection of Christ to his coming again. And it will be a time marked by affliction for God's people. That's why Paul can write in Romans 8 that we live as the church in this present evil age as those who are being given over to death every day. That's why this very day there are Christians who are, or perhaps being martyred, who are giving their lives for the sake of Christ. That's why the church continues to suffer. That's why pastors are put in jail. That's why Christians are afflicted with rejection, are mocked and ridiculed and scorned, and their lands are stolen. Their property is plundered because we live in a time where affliction exists. Yet the affliction we face, just as what Paul faces here, is shared, or is an affliction we share with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul can say, that he is afflicted with the afflictions of Christ. It's why Jesus himself, when Paul was converted on the Damascus Road by a great light that blew him off his horse, and Jesus appeared to him and said, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And you say, well, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So how can Paul be persecuting Christ? Well, Paul is persecuting the church. And the church is so united with Christ that as they are afflicted, Christ is continuing to be with them in the midst of their afflictions. And so when Paul says here that he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, he says that he is bearing in his body the death of Christ. That's what he confesses in his other letters. He shares abundantly in Christ's sufferings. He always carries in his body the death of Jesus. He strives for the resurrection to come and by sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And that suffering and that affliction makes the gospel known. Now this word here, I'm thankful for one of the best sermons I've ever heard is from John Piper on this passage. And he takes this word in Greek here on where Paul says, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And he says, points out helpfully, rightfully so, that there is one place in the Bible where this word is used, one other place where it speaks of something that is lacking. And it's used in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, where Paul says that Paul is in prison, and the Philippian church wants to show them a token of their love and their care. The church wants to care for the Apostle Paul, and he knows that. But they can't visit him in Rome. They can't, all of them, the church, pick themselves up, walk from Philippi to Rome, and present a gift and an offering to God, or to Paul, but they can send Epaphroditus. And so Paul says in Philippians 2:25 that Epaphroditus risked his life to fill up what was lacking, or to complete what was lacking in the Philippian service to Paul. And that's a beautiful example of what's going on here. What was lacking in the Philippian service to Paul? Well, it was their presence with him And it was the full knowledge of their service and their love for the Apostle Paul. Well, Paul is saying here, using the same word, that in his preaching and his ministry, he comes to fill up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. What is that? It is Christ's presence with them in the midst of their afflictions, physically there before them suffering. He is not there. He's with them by union, but he's seated at the right hand of God above. But Paul is there, and Paul is there suffering before them. And so when they look at Paul, they see Christ. When they learn of Paul's suffering and then his purpose to make God's gospel fully known, they see what Christ did, who suffered to make the glory of God fully known. When they see Paul suffer, that people would come to know Christ and rest in him for eternal life, they see a picture of the gospel of Christ who suffered, that people might come to rest in him and have eternal life. Just as the Philippians made their love and care for the Apostle Paul known by sending Epaphroditus, Jesus, you could say, makes his care and love for his people known by sending a preacher who suffers and who displays the afflictions of Christ before them. This is a way that the gospel is made known. Paul's ministry is to make the word of God fully known. One of the ways he does that is by bleeding in front of them. It's by suffering for the sake of the body, the church. And by so doing, he fills up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. That is, he brings to them the knowledge of Christ and what he has done to bring them salvation through his own affliction. And he makes Christ known. Well, there are two main applications we can take from this. First is that this puts our own suffering in an evangelistic light. Is how do you bear witness to your neighbors, to your family, to your friends, to your coworkers? Well, you do so by what you say, by how you live, but you do so by how you suffer, by how you bear affliction, by how you deal with ridicule because you believe what the Bible says, by how you hold up against charges of bigotry, because you believe what the Bible says, because of how you endure the pain and struggles and trials that come with your health as it fails, how you face death, your suffering and your affliction preaches a message. And it can, sadly, it can reveal that we trust more in comfort. It can reveal that we are overly anxious and always worried. It can reveal that we are full of grumbling and complaining, or if we suffer well, it can reveal the glory of Jesus Christ. It can show the world that we don't trust in our own life here. We don't find our full existence in this body, in this world, but we look somewhere else. We look to Christ. He is our joy. Whom have we in heaven or on earth but the Lord? He is our desire. So your suffering has an evangelistic aspect. I can think of one lady in a church that I grew up in who was one of those select few saints that she just exudes a love for Christ. And she was afflicted heavily. She developed heart problems, and she had to be operated on multiple times, and yet she couldn't take anesthesia because it reacted to her in some way, so it didn't work. Pain medicine didn't work for her, so she underwent tremendous pain. Heart surgery without taking pain medicine. And I can't explain it, but when I could see her suffer and then still give of herself to serve the church, to speak of Christ, it taught me more about Christ himself. Like I said, I can't explain it, but it did. It reveals the glory of Christ and how we go through times of distress and anguish and pain and suffering. It tells a story. It preaches something. It's a strong witness and testimony for Jesus Christ. It was for Paul, and it can be for us. That's the first application. The second here is something we'll pick up more on next week, but I want to introduce a bit, and that is that the gospel is made known through Paul's suffering. And his suffering was always attended with preaching as well. He sought to make the word of God fully known, to preach what we read of in verse 27 here. the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember, he's speaking to Gentiles, speaking of us, that Christ is in us. He is with us. And it's Christ being with us. This is the point of application. It's Christ being with us in the midst of our sufferings that helps us persevere, that helps us through this evil age, that helps us not be overcome with grief at the loss of our very life itself. Because Christ is with us, and that is our hope of glory. This puts into a proper light our afflictions, our growth in grace, and all the trials we'll go through, struggling with our own sin, and even the consequences for our sins. We can endure. We cannot compound sin after sin after sin because Christ is with us. Even when we've rebelled against him and are facing the consequences, he still is with us. And he still is working in us, and he still is for us, and we can trust in him. This helps us to endure times of joy. Christ is with us and is our hope of glory in times of joy and in times of sorrow, when we are rejected and ridiculed and mocked and scorned, when it feels like we can't go on. Christ is in us. He is with us. It is our hope of glory. He is Emmanuel, and he is Emmanuel always for you. God with us. I'm reminded of a few lines from an old hymn, The Solid Rock. It goes like this. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Because Christ is in us, we will make it to glory. Through the midst of all the whelming floods and all the seas, Christ continues to be with his people in marvelous grace. If verse 17 can say, back in chapter 1, verse 17 can say that he holds all things together, and you can be sure that he holds you together. He holds your life together, no matter what afflictions you undergo. Because Christ is in you, you have the hope of glory. Amen.